I'm sure many of you have heard the story of Robin Hood. And if you have, you know that there's an evil sheriff of Nottingham. Well, I don't know if you realize it, but in 1792, 216 years ago, a 30-year-old pastor named William Carey preached a sermon in that same town, that same place of Nottingham, that he preached to an association of pastors from different churches and challenged them with a message to reach the world. And as a result of William Carey's message that day, over the next year, these pastors organized the first ever Protestant Missionary Society, and then the year later sent out William Carey and his wife, as well as a Dr. Thomas and his wife, to be their first missionaries to the subcontinent of India. The title of William Carey's sermon that started the missionary movement going was "Expect Great Things from God and Attempt Great Things for God." Now, over the 216 years since he preached that sermon, hundreds, even thousands of missionaries have gone out from the countries of Europe and North America to start churches all around this world. And as a result of that, 100 years ago, there were already 500 million people in this world who called themselves Christians. Today, there are now 2 billion people in this world who, if you ask them what faith they are, they would say, "I am a Christian." But I am here this morning to remind us of the other side of the picture. And that is, 100 years ago, there were 1 billion people in the world who said, "No, I'm not a Christian." Today, there are 4 billion people in this world who make no pretense whatsoever to being a Christian. They're Muslim, they're Hindu, Buddhist, or Sikh, or a member of some other faith. Well, I'm sure they teach math in this area. You do the figures. Was the need for missionaries greater 100 years ago when there were 1 billion people in the world who said, "I'm not a Christian," or is the need greater today when there's 4 billion people who say, "No, I'm not a Christian"? You see, God would like that every one of the people on this earth would call out on Jesus' name in order to be saved. But we're reminded by Paul, how can they call on one whom they have not believed in? And how can they believe in one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear unless someone will preach to them? But how can someone go preach to them unless they are sent? And I'm happy that your churches have been churches that have been supporting missions and that have been strong in encouraging people to go around the world. This past century has actually been a century of migration. More people have picked up and moved from one part of this world to another part of the world in the last 100 years than in any time in history. So as a result, there are actually people coming from many of the most unreached parts of the world and moving in to the community right around your church here. And we need to be aware of the fact that for a Muslim Turk or a Somali Muslim who moves to this area, it's much easier for them to turn to God and to Christianity once they've moved to California than if they had stayed in their country. Because here they don't face the threat of losing their job. They don't face family ostracism to the same degree as if they were still back in their home country. And we as Christian churches need to be aware of that and be sharing the gospel not with just with the people in our neighborhoods that look and act like us, but to the people that move into our neighborhoods that may be different, that may have come from another part of the world. We need to befriend them and share the gospel with them. This morning, as we study from God's Word, I would like to borrow the title of William Carey's sermon from 216 years ago, and that is that we should expect great things from God, but we in turn need to be attempting great things for God. Now, when William Carey taught, he used a passage from Isaiah. I have chosen to use some verses from Philippians chapter 4. So if you have your Bibles, or if you don't, pick up a pew Bible, I'd encourage you to turn to the book of Philippians. to chapter 4, and we're just going to read verses 12 and 13. Paul here is writing after he's just thanked some of the people in Philippi for some gifts they sent him. Then in verse 12, Paul says, I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. Now, in these verses, Paul is talking about having to face different hardships and needing to adapt to them. And he is teaching us a principle of faith where he is saying, no matter what the hardship I have had, he had had to adjust to, he knew he could do it with the strength that God could give him. Now, this principle of being able to do things that we normally would not be able to do because we have a God who's able to help and strengthen us can be applied to a lot more things than simply adjusting to hardships or windfalls that happen to come in our life. And this morning I'd like us to take this passage and this faith principle and digest it and think about what it would mean in our lives if we had a similar faith to the Apostle Paul, where we had confidence that we could do things that we normally would thought we would not have been able to do because we do have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, if we believe that we have a relationship with God and that God can strengthen us, God can empower us, God can work things out so that we can accomplish things, then we ought to be able to expect great things from God. Now, don't be fooled by my use of the word great into thinking that we're going to expect something that's going to make the nightly news or something that's going to make the Guinness World Book of Records. By great, I simply mean expect something that you didn't think you could have done on your own or that wouldn't have happened if God wasn't a part of your life. You see, if we believe that God is with us and is all-powerful, then we ought to be expecting great or more than ordinary things to be happening in our life through our relationship with God. Now, we can apply this to a number of different areas in our life, but let's just think first of the area of prayer. I know that many of you are prayerful people and that you pray at different times during the day. But when you pray, do you really expect that God is going to do something out of the ordinary because you pray? Or do you simply pray because you've been taught it's a good thing to do and you're afraid that if you stop doing it, maybe bad things are going to happen, so you're going to ahead and pray anyways, but you aren't really sure if it's going to do anything? Well, if that's your attitude, you probably shouldn't expect too much from God because you're not expecting it. He says you don't have faith, then He's not going to answer it. But if you are a person who believes that God does listen to your prayers and that God will do something as a result of them, and you have faith that something will happen, God does move and things do happen. Your prayers can be powerful. A.W. Tozer was at one time the pastor of the largest Christian Missionary Alliance church in Chicago. He was the editor of the Alliance Witness magazine, and he made the statement, anything God has ever done, He can do now. And anything God has done anywhere, He can do here. If we believe this, brothers and sisters, then we should expect God to work in the lives of those that we pray for. I hope you've taken from your bulletin the sermon notes so that you can be following along and filling in the gaps. I I know that you have been encouraged by your pastor to pray for your community and for pray for people in this area, and that is good, but I hope that you have also learned to be specific in the way you pray. It's much better to pray for specific people. In our church in Tacloban, we encourage people, don't just pray broad general prayers for your neighborhood or for the city. Instead, choose just three people that you know, people who are not yet trusting in the Lord, who don't have a relationship with God yet, and begin to pray for those three people by name every day. You see, it's one thing if we pray for ourselves or for our family or for people in our church, but God wants us to pray for people outside the church as well. And many of us know people who are outside the church. We see them at work. We see them in the grocery store. We talk to them by name. We know them. Some of them we're related to. We need to start praying for them, that God would begin to work in their hearts and to begin to soften their hearts. Now, in our church, we have an expression that you should pray for three and play with them. That means do activities, recreational things with them, so you get close in your relationship with them. We tell our people, don't share the gospel with a person just walking up to them on the street. They don't know you. They'll be taken by surprise and they'll think you're strange. Instead, get to know a person. Pray for them regularly every day for at least a month, and then after a month of praying for them, then share what God has done in your life. And then continue to pray and play with them for another month, and then after that time, share the gospel with them of how they too can have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Little by little, different members of our church began to take it to heart and put it into practice. And as they did, we began to see more people joining our church, because the people found that even though their relative that had been so close-minded to the gospel before, because they began to pray and play with them on a regular basis and share what God had done in their lives, they were surprised. God did work. And as they shared with them how they could have a relationship with God, how they could start learning from the Bible, they responded with interest. And people began to turn to God. One of the things our church began doing was having every quarter a training class to train our people on how to share their faith. And we don't just do it once a year or once every 2 years. We do it every quarter. Because little by little, different people catch on. Different people say, okay, I'm going to start doing it now. And they join the class and they begin to pray and they begin to play with people and they begin to share the gospel with them. Well, I want to share a challenge with you. Why not you regularly begin to pray, not just for yourself and your family and your church friends. Begin to pray for three people who don't yet know God, people that you know. Begin to pray that they would begin to trust in Jesus. I would also encourage us to pray for the lost people in other parts of the world. I saw on the tables over here, you have displays from different missionaries that you support. As you go out, you'll see a table out here where I have prayer cards on our ministry. And we need your prayers. Your other missionaries need your prayers. Pick up a card so you can pray for us regularly in the ministries we're doing. But we also need to be praying for places in the world that don't even have missionaries yet. And you can do this by logging on the internet to a website called Global Prayer Digest. Or you can also pick up some copies of this booklet. I have them in the back as you go out the door. It's a booklet that has for every day of the month, a different place in the world, information about that, pictures of people in that area that you can pray for because nobody has gone there yet. And you could begin to pray that people will go to that area of the world and begin to share the gospel with people. Well, thinking about something is one thing, but it's much better to put it into action. Maybe you've thought, well, maybe I should start praying for three people. If God has been putting on your mind three people that you should start praying for, I would encourage you. There's some space at the bottom of your bulletin here. Why not write their name down? Otherwise, you're going to forget to pray for them. Do it right now. Take a few minutes. Maybe you can only think of one or two. Somebody you know who hasn't yet turned to God. Make a commitment that you're going to start praying for them on a regular basis. That God would begin to work and soften their heart. An Englishman named Hudson Taylor went to China as a missionary in the 1850s. And after serving in China as a missionary for 6 years, he returned to England and was burdened for the inland areas of China. And so he started a mission agency called the China Inland Mission. You see, at that time, in that 1850s and 60s, there were missionaries in China, but all of them were staying in the coastal cities where they could receive letters and information from their home countries. And nobody was going to the inland areas. And so he began to travel across Europe as well as North America and begin to challenge people that there are millions upon millions of people in the interior of China, and that every year a million people in China die without ever hearing about Jesus Christ. And as a result of Hudson Taylor's travels over the next 45 years, he was able to recruit 800 families to go as missionaries to China. Now, it's an awesome feat for one man to be able to recruit 800 families to leave their homes and relatives, leave their jobs, to go to what was a very backward part of the world in that time, and to share God's word among the Chinese people. But also great is the accomplishment of raising all the support to support those 800 missionary families. It takes a fair amount of money to support that many families. And Hudson Taylor was of the belief that rather than sharing with people and asking people to give money, simply share with them what you plan to do and then ask God to provide the money through the people. You see, he was of the belief that God's work done in God's way will never lack God's supply. And over the years, as the missionary families got ready and then went off to China, they saw God answer their prayers as every month God provided the funds that were needed for that particular month. Now, I believe that it is reasonable, if we have a faith, that God can help us and that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us, that each of us should expect God's provision for the work that God has given us to do. If we look just a few more verses here in Philippians, 6 verses later in verse 19, it says, "And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus." Many of you have memorized the 23rd Psalm where David teaches us, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." What does that mean? It means when you've made God your shepherd, you're not going to lack. He will provide what you need. And I don't know what the financial needs are of your church, but I would encourage you, don't hold back. Start new ministries that will reach the people of your neighborhood and of your communities. Even if you don't have the funds now, start the ministries and trust that God is going to provide the funds that are needed to continue that ministry. Now, this doesn't mean that you and I can simply... we're locking up... Oh, there. So, that you and I can simply sit back and wait in our room for God to provide room service and meals for us. Paul told us in 2 Thessalonians 3:10, if a man won't work, don't feed him. So yes, we need to work. Yes, we need to be active in our professions. But at the very same time, we can begin ministries and expect God to provide so that we can accomplish those ministries. Now, it isn't just the lack of resources that hold people back from starting ministries. It's also a feeling that they can't do it. You see, this feeling doesn't come from God, but it comes from Satan. People say when they're encouraged to be Sunday school teachers, "Well, but I couldn't do that." Or when they're encouraged to be a part of being a coach at the Christian school, "Whoa, but I don't think I could do that." Or when they're encouraged to be a small group leader, they have feelings that, "I know someone needs to do that, but I couldn't do that." Well, let me remind you, when you have feelings that you can't do something, please remember, those feelings don't come from God. You're listening to Satan at that time. He's putting those thoughts in your mind. We are a God who is a God of strength and of power, and He's the one who can give people abilities. He's the one who gave you the abilities you have, and He can give you more abilities. If we believe that we can do all things through Him, who's God, Christ, who strengthens us, then certainly we should expect God to empower us to do what He has called us to do. Hudson Taylor, as he went about and recruited these 800 people to become missionaries, when he found someone who said, "I'm willing to go, I don't know if I'm going to be that good a missionary. I don't know if I have the abilities to really teach the Bible, but I'm willing to go," he was happy. You see, he was of the belief that God uses men who are weak and feeble enough to lean on Him. God uses people who lean on Him more than He uses people that are overly confident in their own personal abilities. Our church in Tacloban is a cell church. In other words, we encourage people to go out and start small groups that meet in their home where they will discuss during the week the sermon that was preached on Sunday. And we give them an outline for them to discuss that. Now, we've been doing this for 10 years. For the first 6 years, the most small groups we could ever get started was just 30 small groups meeting each week. But then we did something 4 years ago that caused the number of small groups meeting in our church to jump from 30 to 70 to 80 small groups meeting each week. And do you know what it was? Well, it was simply a change of how we encouraged people to step out and start ministries. You see, it had been our plan and our system before that when we needed Sunday school teachers or when we needed more small group leaders, we would gather together in a meeting during some weeknight all of the present leaders, all of the present Sunday school teachers, and we would get them in a group, we'd pass out papers, and we'd say, "Think about who else is going to our church now. And who do you see that's attending our church that's regular and committed that you think would be capable to be a small group leader or capable of being a Sunday school teacher? Write their name down on that piece of paper and hand it in so that we can pray for them, so we can follow up and encourage them to step forward and get training to be a Sunday school teacher or a small group leader." Now, that sounds logical, that sounds reasonable, but it wasn't a good plan. You see, by asking the question, "Who do you think is capable?" it caused our people to simply look around them at all the white-collar people. They looked at who has a college education and who has teaching skills or teaches or who has leadership roles in their work. Those are the people who are capable. But they completely overlooked all the blue-collar people that went to our church who did other types of work. Well, what we did 4 years ago is we said, "No, from now on, we're going to train every believer that's willing. We want to train every believer in our church to be a spiritual leader, regardless of their educational background." And as we began to challenge our people, and of course we had to give them training programs, so we began every quarter, we had a training program on how to share your faith. Told you about that. Also, every quarter we had a training program on how to be a small group leader and how to lead a discussion with people and study the sermon that was taught on Sunday. And then we also had a training class that we taught every quarter on how to be skilled as a small group leader and how to disciple the people that attend your small groups. And it didn't happen all at once, but little by little, people began to step forward and say, "Okay, I'm willing, Pastor, to be trained. I don't know if I can do it, but I'll give it a try." And as they stepped forward and were trained to share their faith, and they began to pray for three people and to play with those three people and trust God that in the next quarter they'd lead them to the Lord, to their surprise, God worked. And they did lead two or three of them to the Lord. And then as we challenged them to take those that they'd led to the Lord and to now start a discussion group with them, they said, "Okay, I'll try. I don't know if I can do it." And they attended the training class, and as they stepped forward, they found that they could lead, and they found that their small group grew. And now that our number of small groups has grown from 30 to 70, I would say more than half of those new small groups that have been started by people who never went to college. Many of them never even finished high school. Some of them are even high school students who haven't finished high school. We used to think that high school students had to be watched and babysat. Well, we've changed. We've found that high school students can start campus ministries. High school students can share their faith. Brothers and sisters, if people will begin to trust that God can use them and will begin to be willing to step forward and be trained, God does use them. And God can use you too. No matter what your background, no matter what your training or abilities are, there are people in this world just like you. And those people who are like you are looking for a leader just like you to help them come closer to God and to develop a relationship with God. And God is waiting for you to be willing to step forward. But you see, God can never empower you to do something unless you're willing to attempt it, unless you're willing to give it a try. And that's why the second major point in our outline this morning is that we ought to attempt great things for God. You cannot really say that you have faith in God until you attempt something that you don't think you can do, something where you need God to help you do it. Now, here again, don't be confused by the word great. I'm not saying attempt something so that you get in the Guinness World Book of Records or attempt something that will put you in the news. No, I'm just saying attempt to do a ministry that you didn't think you could do on your own. But you're going to trust God to help you do it. And because it's something you didn't think you could do on your own, for you, that's something great that you're attempting. Now, there's different areas where you can attempt to do something great. One of those areas is that we should each attempt change, great change, in our personal lives. Now, forgive me, but I don't know all of you by name. I don't know your abilities or habits. But if you're anything like me, I'd expect that you've got some rough edges. There's probably some people out here that are rude. There's probably a few people out here that talk more than they should, or people that are like to complain, like to criticize rather than encourage. Well, I hope you don't buy into that California expression, that, hey, that's just the way I am. Get used to it. Hey, that doesn't come from the Bible. The God that we came to learn about this morning is a God who's in the business of changing lives. And He wants to take whatever your life is and change it for the better. That's why we're here this morning. Paul is saying we can do everything through our faith in Jesus Christ. But you can't do anything until you attempt to do it. And until you ask God to help you do it. Now, I don't know what areas of your life where you need to attempt to bring about some change. Maybe you need to attempt to start controlling your temper so you don't shout at the cars and traffic, beat on the steering wheel. Maybe you need to learn to control your tongue and be more of an encourager. Maybe you need to work on your pride. This is one of the biggest problems that all of us struggle with. We spend all of our time thinking about ourselves rather than thinking about other people. Maybe we need to start having a daily quiet time where you take time to sing a few songs, to worship God, open the Bible, read, take a notebook and journal. Maybe you need to start memorizing verses. Your pastor speaking at a men's retreat. I spoke at a men's retreat for the church in Kingsburg a few months ago. And I was told by the leader, when you want a verse quoted, don't read from the Bible. Just point to that old guy over there named Webb, and he'll quote it for you. Webb's 94 years old. We tried it. He knew them. And I was told Webb started memorizing verses when he was 65. He's 94, and he can quote a lot of verses. So even you can even start memorizing more verses. But you won't be able to until you attempt that. So here's time to put action to our thoughts. Maybe there are some areas of your life that are rough edges that God would like to change. God would like to improve. Turn that frown into a smile. Well, there's some space there in your bulletin. There's some dashes there. I'll allow you to change at least two areas of your life. Well, the first step is to write it down. So that's what that space is there for. What is it that you ought to change? Is it your tongue? Is it your pride? Is it your attitude? Is it your sloppiness? I don't know. But God is willing to help you bring change and turn your life into something beautiful. Maybe you need to be a part of a mission trip. Write it down. That's the first step towards allowing God to help you accomplish something great, change in your life. But the message of God is not simply a message that God is willing to help change us, that God is willing to help save us. The message of the Bible is a message where God wants to use us to change this world. God wants to use us to change Canoga Park, to change Reseda, to change Van Nuys and this whole area of the valley. I can remember when I was growing up, my father was also a missionary, and I grew up in the Philippines in a different part of the country than where I live now. And we were living at that time in the late 50s and early 60s in a town called Tuburan on the island of Cebu. It was a small fishing community. It was 2.5 hours away from the nearest hospital. And at that time in the early 60s, my father was one of only about 3 people in the whole town that had a vehicle of any kind. And I can remember one afternoon an old man coming running and panting and sweating up to our house asking for my dad. And he went to my dad and said, "My son is very sick. He's going to die. Will you please drive him to the hospital?" Well, my dad was busy, but he had mercy on this old man, and so he got the car ready and drove out to their farm. It's only about 1.5 miles away from our house, and picked up this man's 20-year-old son who had a very high fever, and brought him to the over the 2.5-hour drive on rough roads to the city hospital. But even though Dad did that, it was too late, and the young man died. But then in the week ahead, my dad went to visit the man who had lost his son and shared with him about another father who had lost his son on the cross. He began to encourage Mr. Baja to trust in Jesus and to read the New Testament that my dad gave him. And Mr. Baja took it to heart and began reading his Bible. He came to personal faith in Jesus. He became excited and burdened for the people in his neighborhood. So he challenged my dad, "You come here one afternoon a week, and I'll go with you after I've done all my farming chores, and we'll go visit the other farms in this area, and we'll share the gospel with the farmers." And so my dad began to do that. And then my dad tells about one afternoon when they were coming back down the hill from visiting a farmer, and they were resting in the shade of a palm tree. Mr. Baja turned to my dad and asked a question. He said, "How many years have missionaries been living in Tuburan?" Well, my dad had been there a couple years, but there had been missionaries before him, and he said, "No, about 7 years." Mr. Baja responded, "7 years." He said, "Do you remember my son, the one who died? You never knew him because you only met him when he was already sick. And that was my son of all of my children. He was the son that always wanted to do what was right. He was the son that always made the good choices." And Mr. Baja said to my dad, "Our farm is right on the road going in and out of the city. We're only 1.5 miles from the center of town. Missionaries had been here for 7 years. How come no one came to our home while my son was still alive? I feel confident that that son would have listened to the message. That son would have wanted to develop a relationship with God if only someone had come while he was still alive." You see, brothers and sisters, the good news is only good news if it gets there in time. And it's not just in small rural towns like Tuburan where 20-year-olds die. 20-year-olds die in this neighborhood too, as well as 30 and 40 and 50-year-olds. And believe it or not, there are people that may be living right on your street, only a few houses away, or only a few blocks away from you, to whom no one has ever taken the time to help them understand the Bible. No one's encouraged them to repent and to put their faith in Jesus Christ. And some of those people are people who would want to do it. They're the kinds that would want to listen. But we need to be the ones to get out and share the gospel with them. Now, I know that you've had good pastors training you, and I'm sure many of you have been trained on how to share your faith, whether it's using the four spiritual laws or steps to peace with God or some other way, evangelism explosion. And you know, to share with someone how they can have a relationship with God only takes about 30, 40 minutes, an hour at most. Yeah, you're busy, but are you so busy that you couldn't spare an hour a month to go share the gospel with somebody? Maybe even an hour a week. Please don't buy the lie of Satan that you're too busy. And years pass without you ever encouraging anyone or talking to anyone about the gospel. Don't buy that lie that they're not interested. Because despite the fact that there are people who aren't interested, there are people who are interested. And they're waiting for someone like you or me to begin to pray for them, to begin to befriend them. And then once we've built a relationship with them, to share with them what having a relationship is all about. But brothers and sisters, you're never going to share 1 hour a week. You're never going to share 1 hour a month unless you make a goal. Unless you say, okay, I'm going to start doing that. And I believe that each of us should attempt some great ministry goals. And this means attempting to do something to share the gospel with someone. And you don't have to do it all by yourself. Look around. There's other people you know here. You know, go out two by two, just like Jesus sent out his disciples two by two. If you're two of you and you commit to each other, let's each begin praying for three people. Let's each begin doing things with these three friends. Let's hold each other accountable. Let's remind each other. When it comes time to share the gospel, let's go with each other. Let's help each other. And you could do it. A speaker named Dave Davidson made this comment. He said, if you found a cure for cancer, wouldn't it be inconceivable to hide it from the rest of mankind? How much more inconceivable to keep silent about the cure for the eternal wages of death. It's great to talk about Jesus here inside this building. And I know that you do talk about Jesus here in this building or in your Sunday school class. But brothers and sisters, the people who need to hear about Jesus don't come to this building. They're still out there. And we are challenged by Jesus and by that Sunday school song to be a light of the world and to not hide our light under a bowl. Well, this roof could be a bowl where you hide your light if the only time you talk about Jesus is inside this building or one of the other buildings of the alphabet in the round your building here. We need to be the light of the world out there in the communities. And that may mean that some of you need to go to a bad neighborhood and volunteer to be a monitor or assistant in their school. Some of you need to volunteer to be a coach or to help out at your Christian school here or to help out at some of the other Christians or other schools, public schools in this neighborhood. Some of you need to get together with the bikers around here or get together with the fishermen in this neighborhood or get together with people who like to cook and cook with them. John Faulkner said this, I have but one candle of life to burn. I would rather burn it out in a land filled with darkness than in a land flooded with light. There's some space in your bulletin there for you to put down some ministry goals that God might be wanting you to do. Maybe God wants you to start a Boy Scout troop or Boys Brigade. Maybe God wants you to be a volunteer with Girl Scouts. Help out. Get connected with young people, with old people. Maybe God wants you to go to a nursing home and start ministering to the people who can't get out anymore. It won't happen until you write it down and then attempt to do it with God's help. In closing, I'd like to encourage each of us that we should attempt great leadership goals. By leadership goal, I mean simply get other people involved in helping you do that ministry, whatever that ministry is. It's much easier to do things with more than one person. They help encourage you. They hold you accountable. Get people involved with you in doing ministry. Over the past 3.5 years in our church, as we encouraged people, no matter what their training, no matter what their background was, to step forward and start ministries, we've had ministries start in the prisons for men. We've had ministries start in the prison for women, for juveniles. We've had ministries start on different university campuses in our city, started by ordinary people within our church, not by trained professionals. And that is why great things are being done out in Tacloban by God through ordinary people. And great things can be done right here in this valley through ordinary people. You see, God's always been in the business of using ordinary people to do extraordinary things. Just look at the 12 He chose as His disciples. Maybe there's something that God would like you to lead. God would like you to get more people in this church. If you've had a burden for years that this church should start a ministry, and you've been going to the pastor saying, "Pastor, we need to start this ministry," but you've noticed that the pastor hasn't done it, well, that's because the God didn't give that burden to the pastor. He gave it to you. And God wants you to be the one to start it, not the pastor. And so don't wait for the pastor to start things. You can go ahead and start them. I hope Pastor Paul won't be upset if you start things without his permission. I'll give you permission. Our verse this morning is Paul's statement of faith: "I can do all things through Him who gives me strength." Let's pray. Dear God, I pray that You would help each of us to realize we're connected to the God of the universe, and that because of that connection, You can use us to do things in our neighborhood, in our workplace, in our families. I pray, God, that none of us would be so timid or so lacking in faith to not begin to attempt change in our lives, to begin to do things to bring change in other people's lives. I pray that You would give courage, help people to not just think about it now, but to do it and think about it later as well. Remind us, Lord, of what You've called us to do. In Jesus' name.